Morning, everyone. Morning to those who are watching online, not able to be with us this morning. Just want you to know our hearts are with you. We love you, and we're praying for your quick recovery. A word this morning that we're going to be looking at is found in Ecclesiastes. Chapter 7, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 14 this morning. And we'll be speaking on the topic, living for something greater. Or as Solomon would put it, something better. There are things that are good, but there's things that are better for us to do. And Solomon will help us in that here this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 1 through 14. And what we see here is really a list of proverbs, of general truths about life. And here Solomon writes, a good name is better than a good ointment. And the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the home of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for when the face is sad, a heart may be happy. The mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. For as the crackling of the thorn bushes under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. And this too is futility. For oppression makes a wise man mad, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The end of a matter is better than its beginning. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. Do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you speak about this. Wisdom along with an inheritance is good, and an advantage to those who see the sun. For wisdom is protection, just as money is protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the lives of its possessors. Consider the work of God, for who is able to straighten what he has bent? In the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider, God has made the one as well as the other, so that man would not discover anything that will be after him. This is God's word. God's word that is settled forever in heaven. Last week in our time together, we discussed the fact that God is sovereign, that he is God and we're not. We discussed the reality that God is at work in all of our lives, and he has ordained things in our lives that we cannot change. And now Solomon, he asked the question, remember, what is the advantage of man in chapter 6, verse 11? He says, he asked the question, what then is the advantage to a man? Well, today Solomon is going to answer that question. He's going to answer that question. You may be saying the same thing. God, we know that God is sovereign. The times in which we live just are not the way that we want them to be. And what advantage then is it when the world seems to be getting worse and worse? What advantage is it for the believer? And Solomon is just going to give us some practical wisdom on what we can do. We choose the things that are better. Better will be repeated again and again throughout this passage, this week and next week. And what Solomon is going to do, he's going to say, this is better than that. And in doing that, he's going to distinguish the difference in between wise living and foolish living. He will exhort us to live for something better. That something better is wisdom. Live wisely. Life, as you know, is always about a series of choices, a series of different choices. That there are foolish choices and there are better or wise choices. If we're going to please God, we must always choose to do that which is wise. However, living wisely does not alleviate us from the challenges that we face in this life. And what, if you look closely, the better oftentimes in which Solomon will point out to us, the better choices are generally associated with times of despair, times of disappointment, times of desperation, times of suffering. Those better choices are generally fall within the realm of the trials and the tribulations of life. And in such times, God is teaching us something. He's not punishing us. He's teaching us something. He's teaching us how to enjoy him and his gifts. Really, life is a lesson. It is not only teaching us about the things of this life, but also the things of the life to come. And so as we listen to the lessons of in which God is trying to teach us, and look for the wisdom that he is trying to give us, the wisdom we gain in these dark times, and the as we negotiate the fog of the difficult times in which we live, these times of uncertainty, the thing that we're to do is simply to please God. And Paul said it this way. He said in Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Is that not applicable to us today? The days are evil. So what are we to do? We're to walk. Be careful, he says. Be careful, because it is easy for us to slip. Be careful and walk as those who are wise. This is what God expects from his children. He expects this from those who are in Christ. Our conduct is to be in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ by which we're saved. And so let's look at these life lessons that Solomon is going to teach us. Starting with verses 1-4, we'll see that Solomon thought here is that we are to think seriously about life. Look at verse 1. Solomon says, a good name is better than a good ointment. This is similar to what Solomon says in Proverbs 22 and 1. It's a similar statement he makes. A good name is to be chosen rather than riches. Name here really is, he's not referring to our actual name. He is referring to, when he talk about name, he's referring to the character of a person, the inner character, the true you when no one is looking. And what follows a person of good character, what follows a person of good character often is a good reputation. If you have good character, what follows is a good reputation. And this precious ointment that Solomon refers to here is similar to the ointment in which the woman came and rubbed it on Jesus's foot, and it was a ointment that cost a lot of money, and the disciple said, "Don't be wasting that on something like that." This is what is being referred to here: precious ointment, priceless ointment. It is costly. It is fragrant. And I'm going to pause here, if you don't mind, and pray. Father, we look to you. We've been worshiping you. We have been praising your holy name. And we know that you are a God who is a God who is compassionate. And so we look to your compassion, even in this moment, your compassion and mercy. And we ask that you would extend that compassion toward Mr. Jim. Whatever is going on in his body, Father, you know. We ask that you would be with him, that you would restore him to full health, and that you would be with Miss Paulette to encourage her heart and set the minds of both upon Christ, who is our hope. And Father, we thank you for what you're able to do and what you're doing in their lives. So in Christ's name I pray. Amen. And so Solomon here says a good name is better than a good ointment. And what ointment, this precious ointment was used for, it was because it was sweet smelling. It was often used to rub over the body, to cover body odor of those who were not only living, but also for those who were dead. It was used to cover the stench of a decaying body for those who have died. And the thought here is that having a good reputation is more valuable than the most expensive perfume. If you have a good name, a good reputation, it will last longer than the most expensive perfume. If you're an unbeliever, this may be true, but all you have is your reputation. Because when you die, you go before a holy God. And what you have done in this life, no matter how people may celebrate your good reputation in this world, if you are not in Christ, those things will not be brought to your account. But if you're a child of God, it's not just about your reputation, your name, because you have been called by God's name. God has called you in Christ. Just as he called Israel, he says of Israel, Isaiah 43, verse 6 through 7, he says in 6b, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by name. The people to whom Solomon is writing to, this is the nation of Israel, and they are called by his name. And the writer goes on and says, everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. What are these verses teaching us? It's all about God. God calls Israel. He called Israel as his people for, as we learned in Bible study Wednesday, God called his people for his name's sake. Oh, that makes how we live in the world that much more important, doesn't it? We're called by his name. It's not about our name. It's about his name. And Israel was supposed to live for the glory and the fame of his name. And for us, God has called us to live for his glory by living for Jesus Christ and his name. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him through God, to God the Father. So whatever we're to do today, and from this point on, we're to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to live for his name. And Paul said it this way about his life: for me to live is Christ. Life was all about Christ for the Apostle Paul. And guess what? Life for us as well, no matter how difficult the times may be that we're living in, all that we do is to be done for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. And Solomon goes on. He says, just as a good name is better than ointment, so also is the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. The day of death is better than birth. Why? I mean, that sounds like a, you know, kind of an odd statement. For Solomon and to the people whom he's writing to, the day of death is better than birth because at the day of your death, your reputation is established. It's established. When you're born, you're just getting started. But when you die, your reputation, whether good or bad, is established. Now, and for us as believers, right, when the day of death for us is much significant because when we die, we may be celebrated for what we have done for Christ in this world, but we go to be with Christ. We go to be with him. And to the point to where Paul said in the Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ and to die is what? Gain. It is gain. When a believer dies, we celebrate because they have gained that which is greater than anything we could ever have in this world. Because of Christ, for the Apostle Paul, death was gain. Death was not a tragedy. It was a triumph for him. And whatever challenges he faced in life, it only intensified his love and devotion for Jesus Christ. The harder things got for him in life, the more he loved Jesus Christ. The harder things got for him, the more suffering he went through, the more the hope that he had in Christ was set aflame. Oh, these are dark times in which we live, but these are good times for those who are God's children. These times can cause you to yearn for Christ and his return more and more. And the Apostle Paul goes on talking about his devotion to Christ. He adds in verse 23 and 24 of Philippians 1, he says, matter of fact, let's go there and read it. You got to read it. I know you're familiar with it, but you got to see it. Philippians 1, 23, he adds here, but I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Notice the phrase, but I am hard pressed from both directions. What is it that is pressing in on Paul? He on this road of life that God had ordained that the Apostle Paul walk on. Paul said that it's like a narrow road. He's walking on this road. It's like a narrow road, and what is happening? It's like two walls that are pressing in on him from both sides. On one side is his work in the ministry for Christ. He's doing this work for Christ, and that's pressing in on this side. And on the other side is his desire to be with Christ. It's on the other side. So Paul is saying, I'm walking the road of life. I'm going through my trials and tribulations, and my heart for the ministry is pressing on one side, and my desire to be with Christ is pressing in on the other side. And this reality that impacted the way he lived his life. His struggles did not distract him. His challenges in life did not distract him because his focus was Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul's entire existence is his meaning and the purpose of his life was all about Christ. And he could labor to the point to where he can say, I have done the work you called me to do. His love for Christ and his desire to be with him one day, even though he suffered greatly. We know that the Apostle Paul, he didn't know whether he was going to live or die. Death is looming over him. And yet that did not impact his life. It was Christ. Christ shaped how he lived his life to the point to where he can say to live is Christ and to die is gain. He made the fame and the name of Christ. And we look at that and we celebrate it today. We look at the Apostle Paul and say, wow. He made the glory of Christ and his name more glorious in the way that he lived his life. And Paul's character and the way he lived continued to impact us today. And so Solomon, going back to our passage in Ecclesiastes, Solomon continues his line of reason. He adds, it is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. The house of mourning here refers to the home of the a person where someone had died, and where the family mourns the departure of the loved one. They would have the loved one who has died in the home, and you were able to go there and to actually see and touch those who have died. And Solomon is saying, in a sense, it's better to go to a funeral than to go to a party. When a man or woman enters the house of mourning, he is faced with the reality that someday we will all die. And even though parties and feasts are good and fun, and you know, such events provide times of relaxation and fellowship that we as human beings need, but they don't cause us to think seriously about life, do they? Partying and having fun don't cause us to think seriously about life. When we see the reality of what the end of life will look like, then that will cause us to think seriously about life. Death reminds us that we will all encounter death one day. And so Solomon goes on, he says, because this is the end of every man will die. And the living takes it to heart. It forces us to think about what really matters in life. The death of a loved one compels us to evaluate how we use our time. And to think about whether or not we have the right priorities in life. And so the heart of wisdom, if we are wise, the heart of wisdom tells us that our days are numbered. Psalm 90, verse 12, the psalmist writes, so teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Wisdom comes when we embrace the reality that our time is short here on this earth. But the fool refuses to face the reality of death, so he parties. He lives life up. He does or she does whatever is necessary to make them happy. Whether it's abortion, whether it's living a promiscuous life, whether it's giving themselves over to homosexuality. All we need to do is look at Romans 1 and we'll see what's going on. People are living it up. And Solomon would call those people fools. And I say that respectfully. Because death is coming. And death, which is the penalty for man's sin, it's unpleasant for those who are not in Christ. It's unpleasant for them to think about. They don't want to think about death. Why? Because it threatens their happiness in the world. The reality of death threatens my happiness now. And so a person who is foolish will do whatever they can to eliminate the thoughts of death. They drink, they smoke, they do whatever to eliminate the thought of death from their mind. So Solomon adds, sorrow in verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter. When a face is sad, a heart may be happy. You can be going through a difficult time and have joy in your heart. And if you are like a fool, your laughter or enjoying life does not do anything in the face of the frustrations of life. You're running around laughing, joking, and having fun. And then the reality of life hits and the frustrations that come with living hit. Then what happens? Such a person's life fall apart. They give way to either anger or to depression. And the tragedy of that is that the difficult times and that stops the party should cause a person to run to God, to search him out. But man is so wicked. They're so wicked that they will not. But for the believer, sorrow drives us closer to God and his word. Notice what David said in Psalm 119, verse 67. David said this: "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word." He makes an even more astonishing statement in verse 71 and 72. He says, "It is good." This is a wise person. This is the way the wise person speaks about the difficulties of life. "It is good for me that I was afflicted. It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." God's word was so precious to the psalmist that regardless of what he was going through, he said, I'm glad to go through it because I learned more about God and his word. Times of pressure, times of affliction, times of persecution from the outside only drive us closer to God. So, beloved, I want to say to you, don't lose heart. Don't get frustrated. Allow the times in which we live to do the work God appointed it to do. God appointed these times. There's purpose in these times that will bring God more glory. Don't fight it. Remember last week I talked about the potter had the clay on the wheel. God is at work in this world. He hadn't taken his hand off and said and given it up. He still is at work, particularly for us who are believers. Don't lose heart, beloved. Let the work of the challenges of life push you to love God and to obey him. The psalmist goes on. He writes this. He says, "The mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure." Solomon says that those who are wise they're not thinking about partying. What they're thinking about are those who are mourning. Those who are wise are really thinking about those who are suffering. That's what those who are wise, they're not out partying. They're not thinking about partying. They're thinking about how can I comfort someone in the time of mourning and in loss, while the fools are thinking about going to parties. So we should be thinking of how can we comfort our brother and sister during these times. Not get divisive over whether we're going to wear a mask or not. Not get divisive over who is the president. Or who is the president and who is not the president. This is a time of ministry. A time when we can put the name of Christ on display by how we love one another. That's the word of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They will know that you're my disciples by how you love one another. We go on. We see in verses 5-7, we're to prize the rebuke of a wise man. You show yourself to be wise when you're able to receive a rebuke from a wise man or woman with humility, patience, and most importantly, a willingness to change. Listen to what Solomon says in verse 5. It is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. It is what Solomon is saying. It's better to hear and experience an unpleasant rebuke of a wise man than to join in with the singing and laughter of fools. Why? He goes on in verse 6, for as the crackling of thorn bushes under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. And this too is vanity. And perhaps he is saying here, it's really kind of hard to figure out what he's saying, but maybe, you know, if you ever burn, I grew up in the country, we burned bushes, you know, and you burned especially thorns, you know, and when they burn, you hear they pop. And it's not pleasant. You know, it's not like you sit in front of the fireplace at your house and you got logs, wood burning. You sit there and you relax and kick your leg back up and, you know, enjoy the heat. When thorns are cooking, when they're burning, it's popping. And you're not like, woo, you know, you're like, you know, you want to stand back. Or, you know, just like thorn bushes, you know, light quickly, you know, and crackle loudly. And they burn fast. They burn fast on the pot. So is a fool who laughs. I mean, if they really offer, they really offer nothing to those who are around them. And laughter, we know, would not last long, will it? So Solomon goes on, verse 7. For oppression makes a wise man mad, and a bribe corrupts the heart. And so here Solomon is saying the various trials of life in a fallen world really reveals your heart's wisdom and your heart's foolishness. And this is for us as the children of God. All it takes, remember, I always say, don't say what you won't do. All it takes is the right circumstance. And for you to be in the right circumstance and that which you say you will not do, beloved, you might find yourself doing it. All it takes is the right pressure. And so Solomon is saying here is that even the wise man can be affected by the difficulties and the temptations of life. When wicked people and tempting circumstances come about, they can pressure you to speak and act sinfully. And such things like bribery and can corrupt even the wisest person's heart. Just like, remember Asaph? Asaph in Psalm 73? Asaph was the worship leader in the house of God. And turn to Psalm 73. This is a psalm of Asaph. Look with me at verse 2 and 3. We'll just start with verse 1. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Starts out in, helping us to see that his heart is in the right place. But now he goes And he tells us what had happened to him in verse 2. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Look down at verse 21. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I listen. The psalmist describing his what he done, his sin. He says, then I was senseless and ignorant. And I look what he says. I was like a beast before you. He was like a wild man. This is Asaph, the worship leader. When the difficulties of faith or the difficulties of seeing those who are wicked prosper, to seemingly prosper, it impacted him in a way that led him into sin. And so we're to be wise during such times. Look at verse 8 back over in Ecclesiastes. We see here not only are we to prize a rebuke of a wise man, verses 8 through 9, we're to see that we're to be patient. Here Solomon writes, the end of a matter is better than its beginning. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. So what is Solomon saying? He's saying simply, patience is better than pride. When we are humble and patient, when we slow down, and that's what we need to do in these times, slow down, gain control of our thinking, and consult the word of God. That's what Asaph did. He remembered what God had said he was going to do to those who are wicked, and then he gained the right perspective. It was when he went to the house of God, he gained the right perspective upon the reality of those who are wicked. And so we too slow down and wait for the outcome of the matter. Because the end may be better than the beginning. So don't call game over before the game is over. The game is not over for this nation. So don't call it game over before it's over. And so on the contrary, those who are prideful are not, or by nature, they're impatient people, and they're prone to get angry. They're impatient, and they get angry. We see that all around us. And so Solomon says, verse 9, do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. So think about what you're going to say before you say it. Be patient. Don't be easily provoked. Because if you're impatience and pride fuse anger. When you're impatient and when you're prideful, that fuse anger. And then it would lead to a person acting foolishly. Proverbs 14:29 says, he who is slow to anger has great understanding. He who is slow to anger, it has great understanding. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be angry at sin. Oh, yes, we should have righteous anger toward sin, but not sinners. They're not our enemy. I heard somebody say the other day, we're on the mission field now in America. That's where we're at. We're on the mission field. The fields are white and ready for harvest. Amen? So don't be quick to get angry. Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules the spirit than he who captures a city. When you're able to control yourself and your passions, you exhibit more might than someone who conquers a city. So don't be eager to get angry. Solomon goes on. We'll see in verse 10 through 14, do not complain. Verse 10, do not say, why is that the former days were better than these? Look what he says. For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. What happens is that we like the good old days. Remember last Sunday I said God in his providence, he comes in and he disturbs. As we will see here, he disturbs our good old days. The providence of God, it goes against oftentimes what we desire. And Solomon's saying, don't say, what is the former days? Why is it that the former days were better than these? Because what we're doing is when we do that, we're being like Israel. In Numbers 11, verses 1 through 15, Israel had been delivered from Egypt, and they were on their way to the promised land. And according to Numbers 10, verses 33 through 36, they wanted to turn and go back to Egypt, where they was in captivity after only 3 days. 3 days of journey, and they're like, we want to go back. They had been in captivity for 400 years. And after 3 days what was the issue? They weren't content with what God was doing. In Numbers 11, verse 5, they said, we remember the fish which we used to eat free. We ate fish for free in Egypt. The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. We ate for free. The buffet was open. But they were in captivity. They forgot that. What is that called? Selective. That's called selective memory. We just think about the good things. And what else was happening during this time? God was feeding them manna, bread from heaven. They would go out and boom, the buffet line was open. Manna, enough for the day. And what were they doing? In their hearts, they were discontent. Because they had a selective memory. Don't be like Israel. Don't look back and say, oh man, I remember when I used to be able to do this. When this was going on in my life. I remember when I used to have this job. I remember when my children were this little. Nah. Don't be dissatisfied with where you are. Beloved, because to find dissatisfaction with your today, this is what you have. You have today. To find dissatisfaction with today, you know, and looking back on the good old days, guess what? It's to find dissatisfaction with God, who has granted you life today. Those who are wise recognize that it is God who has placed you where you are in this world at this precise time and in the circumstances you're in for his sovereign purpose. And instead of complaining, praise God and joyfully accept your current situation as part of his good plan for you. Say like the psalmist. The psalmist says this, Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let that be your praise. Get up in the morning. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice. Regardless of what I face, I will rejoice and be glad in it. He goes on in verse 11. Wisdom along with an inheritance is good, and an advantage to those who see the sun. For wisdom, verse 12, is protection, just as money is protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the lives of its possessors. Wisdom and wealth are good, but they have their limits. Wisdom, they both offer certain protections. Wisdom help a person who is wise to not act foolishly. Wealth is good. Why? Wealth is good because it can protect you from things like poverty. I mean, wealth is good. It's good, but it's limited. It's limited. And yet, wisdom is of a greater advantage over wealth, because if you live wisely, it can lengthen your life. You can live longer. It can keep you off the foolish path, and you can live longer. So wisdom and wealth are good. Wealth is better. Wisdom is better than wealth. Verse 13, consider the work of God, for who is able to straighten what he has bent. Here it is once again. What do we see? God is sovereign. You can't straighten what God has bent in your life. You can't change it, because God in his sovereign providence has chosen. He's chosen. If he's chosen to make some things straight and some things crooked and bent, he has chosen. And so in verse 14, Solomon says, in the day of prosperity, be happy. Right? Be happy. If you're prospering today, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other, so that man would not discover anything that will be after him. God has made life in this world in such a way that we don't know what the future holds. And that's by divine providence. Because if we figured out what was going to come tomorrow, I think we would live half-heartedly. Mm-mm. Submission to God is better, regardless of what you're going through. And life, we all know, life in this world involves both good times and bad times. But what Solomon is assuring us of here is that both the good times and the bad times, the good things and the bad things, the straight things and the crooked things, all of these things happen within the framework of his sovereign providence. He's in control. Just like that pot, like I love that illustration about the clay on the potter's wheel. That molding and building all happens within the hands of the potter. So nothing that happens, nothing that is happening in this world, nothing that is happening in your life individually is happening apart from the sovereign, loving providence of our compassionate and holy God. And if that is true, if he's in control, and he is, if nothing comes into your life that is outside of his sovereign design for it, what are we to do? We're to watch how we live. And that's how I begin the sermon. We're simply to watch how we live. Because the times are evil. And Paul said it this way, and I exhort you as well. Ephesians 4 and 1. Paul says that therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. God has called you in Christ. Walk worthy of that call. You say, how? 1 Corinthians 10 and 31. Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So that one day you will hear when you stand before the Father, well done, my good and faithful servant. You want to hear that? Live wisely. Let us pray. Father, you, in your divine providence, has appointed the times in which we live. Father, you in your sovereign providence has brought us to the point where we are in Ecclesiastes. And Father, if we look with discerning eyes and hear with discerning ears, we will hear that you're giving us the daily bread that we need. Your word is sufficient. Your word is sufficient for us, even in the times in which we live, like the ones we are in right now. And so, Father, we look to you. I pray for this church and all your children, that we in these times become like little children who desire the sincere milk of your word. Because your word is pure. It doesn't have any fillers or anything like that. It will enable us to grow in sanctification. And that's most important. That's your will for us. Your will for us is our sanctification. In regards of how we may disagree or how disappointed we are with the times we're in, your will for us doesn't change. Your will is our sanctification, is our growth, our spiritual growth and maturity in Christ. And so, Father, help us to be wise. Help us to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is Christ. May we live for him. May we be compelled by his love for us to give up ourselves completely and to live for him. I pray this for his sake and in his name, amen.